Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Trying to be in one accord with an unbeliever, it's going to cause your life to become unequally yoked. You're trying to be balanced. What he's saying is cut the bad friends. If you have bad friends, cut them out. Don't be in one accord with them. Now, what's a yoke? A yoke, by definition, is a steering device. It was a curved piece of metal. It could be metal, bronze, or wood. And it would be placed on top of the ox, or that male cow. And there'd be oxen, and there'd be a yoke on top, and they would plow one way. Now, what he's saying is, if there's one animal, and now there's another animal, let's say a pig, for instance, you can't yoke an ox and a pig together. An ox is going to plow one way, and a pig is just going to go towards the mud. It doesn't work. Two separate animals, two separate natures. Paul's saying that if you have bad friends, it's going to cause your life to become unbalanced. In verse 14, he says, don't be unequally yoked. Now, if you're trying to balance yourself, let's say on a 7-foot tall brick fence, and you're just walking on the fence, and your friend's down there, and he says, man, try to pull me up, man, on the fence. And you reach your hand down, and you're going to try to balance, and you're going to try to pull him up on top of the fence. But the question that I would pose to you, is it easier for you to pull him up, or is it easier for him to pull you down? It's easier, exactly. Because why? Because you have gravity, because you're trying to balance, because you need your strength, and he weighs, you know, so much. And it's going to be easier. The Bible tells you this. Understand this truth. It's in 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says, bad company corrupts good character. It says, come back to your senses as you ought. I say this to your shame. Bad company. Now, he says this, first of all. I'm speaking as to children. So one way you could know if you're still immature in Christ, and this is what he's saying, if you're a child in Christ, not gone on to maturity, is if you have bad friends, if you're unequally yoked. The Bible says bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul said something similar. He said to the Corinthians there, I wrote you in my last letter, don't hang out with people who are sexually immoral, people who want to have sex before marriage, people who are just willing to have sex no matter what, or be with whoever. Yet I'm not talking about the people of this world, the sexually immoral of this world, or covetous people, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you'd have to leave the world. But I'm telling you this, don't keep company with anyone who's named a brother. He calls himself a Christian, or a Christian sister, who's sexually immoral. Don't hang out with them. Or if they're covetous, they're greedy, or they place things before God in their life, or they're always mocking at others, or they're drunks, or you know the like. Don't even eat with such a person. That's what the Bible tells you. So you should cut the unbelievers. Now, I had a friend who I was close to for a long time, and I shared with him a truth, and I believe that it was God speaking through me, and it's a truth that I want to share with you. I told him that if you're not walking in the light, I'm not going to have anything to speak with you about. And I shared with him a story concerning a man by the name of Saul. He was the first king of Israel who had received orders that he's to utterly annihilate these people called the Amalekites. God told Saul, I want you to kill their wives, I want you to kill all their animals, I want you to wipe out the nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, donkey, wipe them out, leave nothing. But Saul didn't. Turns out he made friends with the king of the Amalekites. His name was King Agag. And he became his friend. And so Samuel walks in. Saul says, I fulfilled the word of the Lord. Samuel said, what is this bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears? And he said that you did not fulfill the word of the Lord. And because you haven't, God is ultimately going to take your position from you and give it to somebody who's better than you. And what did Samuel do? Saul made a friend with Agag. Agag sitting there, And Samuel walks in. He says, "You should have done this." He grabs the sword, pulls it out of the sheath, and Samuel just hacks Agag in pieces. In pieces. Not only did he kill him, he hacked him in pieces. Understand this truth. If there's someone in your life who's bad, bad news, you need to cut them out. Cut them out with no mercy. Understand this truth. Why so heartless? Cut them out with no mercy? Come on, what about the love? The same people that Saul spared ended up killing him later. If he would have taken heed to the word of the Lord and utterly obliterated the Amalekites, he would have been fine. God's doing it for your best interest. Cut him out with no mercy. The Bible tells you to do this. Now, some would say that it's too cold-hearted. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to cut off my unbelieving friends. I'm sure we've had this friendship. You don't want to? Fine. Listen to the scriptural consequences for leaving somebody who's bad in your life. First of all, the Bible says that you'll lose favor with God. Saul lost the favor. See, she's feeling this. She doesn't want to lose favor. I think that was an amen in her own little special way. You'll lose favor. Secondly, you're going to lose blessings. Thirdly, you're going to lose position. Saul lost his position as the king. And fourthly, because he didn't wipe him out, he lost his life. Hey, have no mercy on bad company and on these bad friends, because it's going to hurt you. And so this is what you ought to do. You shouldn't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And if you've got bad friends in your life, cut them out. Now, what about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was a man who hung out with sinners and tax collectors, and you name it, they would come to him, the bad people. What about him? Understand this truth. Christ was always doing his Father's will. Wherever God sent him, that's where he'd go. And so along the lines, there'd be sinners there that he could minister to. But he was always following God's will. He never left and said, "I'm going to go hang out with these guys for the night." He never left the will of God. Understand that. Because, I mean, as a Christian man or a woman, you're going to walk in the Spirit, and God's going to put people who aren't perfect in your way. He's going to put sinners in your way. And those are ministry opportunities. But you can know, and you'll know in your heart, the difference between one you could minister to and one who you shouldn't be unequally yoked together with. Have no fellowship with people who are non-believers as friends. Secondly, don't be unequally yoked with others in business. In the book of 2 Chronicles, I'll just share it with you rather than turn in there. There's a king by the name of Jehoshaphat, known as a righteous king, lived good his whole life. And the Chronicles speak of him living righteous. But at the end of his life, there's a short little addendum. It says at the end of his life, he met a friend by the name of Ahaziah, a wicked king. Ahaziah says, "Hey man, Jehoshaphat, let's get involved in business together. Let's build the nation of Assyria. We're going to build ships for this Assyrian seafaring nation. And they're called the ships of Tarshish. We're going to work all these years and we're going to make a profit." God saw that Jehoshaphat, this righteous king, allied with the wicked king, he saw this, and you know what God said? "I'm going to destroy the work of Jehoshaphat's hands. And all the years that he spent constructing these ships are going to be wiped out." He put holes in the ships and they sunk. All the work of your hands, when you ally with someone in business, produces no profit, but rather wasted time. Now one could say, well, you know, I've seen a lot of Christians who ally with non-believers in business and they seem to be profiting. Well, the Bible even says this: what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and then he loses his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? And so regardless, there's no profit in allying with those who are evil, non-believers in business. Finally, no mercy on bad company with regards to dating. You need to be very wise for singles, with the girl you choose, and with the guy you choose. You need to be very wise. Because you can be pursuing your aspirations, pursuing your goals, and you allow that other person in your life, and you're going to find that you can't accomplish anything, that nothing seems to be working right, that everything's going wrong. Jeremiah said, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods?" But you're going to change your glory for those things that don't profit. And if you're going to, you know, forsake righteousness because there's a girl there, then ultimately you're going to change your glory for that which does not profit. "But I love her," one would say. Solomon clung, his heart clung to these women in love. But ultimately he lost the throne. There are consequences for dating a non-believer and getting close to one. I think one of the powerful consequences was a prime example. There was a Israelite man. This is in the book of Numbers, chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. His name was Zimri. He had a woman who he had liked. Her name was Cosby. She was an unbeliever. And ultimately, because all the children of Israel were being with unbelievers, God sent a plague over the nation. And Zimri and Cosby were killed by a man named Phinehas, who shoved a javelin through the both of them. Simple truth. That God, if you're, you know, uniting with a non-believer, He'll move against both of you at the same time. So ultimately, don't be one in purpose with unbelievers, with, you know, in business or in dating. Now in verse 16, he says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" Previously, it said, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers because you're going to have no fellowship. What fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Hey, if you walk into your room and you turn on the light, can darkness be in the same place? No, there's light or there's darkness. They don't work together. You are light in the Lord. And somebody who doesn't know God is considered darkness. And he's asking the question, what are you going to have in common? What does light have in common with darkness? And in verse 15 he says, what does Jesus Christ have in common with Satan? They're at enmity with one another. What accord has Christ with Belial? Belial is another name for Satan. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Because you're the temple of the living God, as God has said, I'm going to walk among you, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. Invite God's presence into your life, and your idols are going to come crashing down. Wicked music is an idol to many. You know, Satan was a music leader in heaven. And I've understood this truth, that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's His gift. Satan uses music, and he uses it to poison many minds. It's effective. When you read through the Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalms are songs. And they were sung rather than just written. Some of them were. But they were sung to get it in your head. I've got songs in my head that I wish that weren't in my head. Music can be the enemy's tool. You know, I've been told so often, well, if I'm sharing with someone not to listen to something bad, they'll say to me, well, you know, I only listen to the beat. Have you heard that before? They'll say, I only listen to the beat, but I don't listen to the lyrics. That's not true. I promise you. You know why? Don't think for a second that your body was made so incapable of multitasking. Your body does it, it soaks it up, it absorbs it regardless. So even if you're, you know, endeavoring to listen to only to the beat, you're not going to just listen to the beat. Your body is fearfully and wonderfully made. It's going to grasp the lyrics, it's going to absorb the words, and they're going to be part of you. You know, in my life, things were a little bit different when I was a teenager. It wasn't too long ago, but it was sometimes. But we didn't have, you didn't download MP3s. You couldn't download MP3s. You couldn't go on the internet and go on these various websites and get free music all day long. You'd have to, if you're going to get music for cheap, we had what's called Columbia House, remember that? And so you'd get so many for, I don't remember how much it was, like, I don't remember how it worked, but the deal was great, which you just had to be sure to buy a few of them sometime throughout the year. And I started building a repertoire. I had CDs stacked up to here. I had all the nice cases, like stack after stack after stack, all the music, you name it, man. Tapes, I've had tapes stack after stack after stack. I'm telling you, I just had so much music. But when God started working in my life, I didn't want to part with it for a while. It just sat there. I had it because I had these cases just stapled to the wall, and it sat there for a year, and I'd look at it and just kind of ignore it and kind of ignore it until one day it was time. You know, God gives better music in place of it. I'm sure of that. And at times I thought Christian music was cheesy, but it's not. I've learned not to despise it. In fact, there's a story with David and a woman named McCall. It's not Michael, it's McCall. And David one day was listening to music. He was dancing, and he was dancing with all his might before the people of Israel. And this woman was looking at David dancing, and she despised him. And she says, oh, look at David uncovering himself before all the maidens. She despised David that day. And David said, ultimately, you're going to be cursed and you're going to have no children for the rest of your life. And what I learned from that story is that I shouldn't despise Christian music. And I did for a long time. I think this stuff is cheesy, man. Oh, these people, like, you know, worldly music. I'm a Christian now, but I'm not going to listen to the music. After a while, it started growing on me. And I still don't have all kinds of CDs, but I listen to contemporary Christian radio. And I'll play that often or you know, word teachings most of the time. But don't despise it. That's what I've learned. But you know, the city of Fontana gives most residents one of these big black trash cans. And you know what they're perfect for? They're perfect for not only trash, but idol chucking. I got all that music and I filled that whole thing up. Why didn't you give it to me, man? I'd hear that. And I remember that time, too. I even had different family members digging, like, their feet sticking out the back of the trash can, just digging through all my stuff. And it wouldn't be right. And for a while, too, I started selling them. But that God placed it on my heart. If it's not good for me, it's not good for them either. Music can poison your mind. And I didn't think I'd ever be saying this, but it's truth. Now, these are idols. And the Bible says in verse 16 that you're the temple of the living God. And the temple of God should have no agreement with idols. These men are speaking about being with different women. They're speaking about their greed and their covetousness, about their violence, about everything that's against what we stand for. And the Bible says, what agreement? If you're the temple of the living God, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. We see that illustrated even in the scriptures. We see it in the book of Samuel when the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant into their temple. It was called the Temple of Dagon. It was a statue of a big fish. And the Ark of the Covenant was placed right in front of it. And when it was placed there, overnight, the idol of the big fish just fell and crashed. Its arms broke. They ended up putting the idol back up. Then the next day they checked it, the head broke, and there was nothing left except for the torso. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that if you've allowed that idol and you put it back up in your life, repent of it. The Ark of God was where God dwelt enthroned on top of two cherubim. God's presence was with the Ark. And so if you've allowed an idol to come back into your temple, what do? You say, God, I need help because I don't want to shake this thing. I actually like it. My flesh is hooked to it. And that's what's going to happen to you. Because your flesh likes these things. But you say, God, may your presence come in and tear down these idols. You know, one passage that's so noteworthy, and it should be noteworthy to you too. Our own sin, it easily ensnares us. The Bible says that our own iniquities entrap the wicked man. We are caught in the cords of our own sin, and that we'll die for lack of discipline, led astray by our own great folly. Your flesh likes these things, and as often as you set up an idol in your life, invite the presence of God back in, and He'll tear down this idol. What's an idol? It's somewhat obtuse. Well, listen to what Paul said to the church at Colossae. He said in chapter 3 and verse 8, "Now you yourself are to get rid of these idols." He said, "Put to death your members which are on earth." Sex before marriage, he calls it fornication. It's an idol. Uncleanness. Men who are engaging in perversion. Passion. Maybe not manifesting it, but if you have a passion and it's burning inside, it's still an idol. Your evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. These things are idols. And so the Bible's asking the question here is in our text in verse 16, that what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. He says that I'm going to walk among you. I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. God is in the midst of us. God is in the midst of us right now to this day. Because where two or three are gathered in His name together, He's there in the midst of them. Jesus said it. Now you should only be walking among people that you have business with. If you have no business somewhere, then you shouldn't be there. You only walk among people that you have business with. It's just the way it works. Now you should be flattered with a statement like this. You know why? Because God has said, I'm going to walk among you. God's business is with you. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 16. Notice, he says that I'm going to walk among them, and I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people. Therefore, now here's your exhortation as we close. This is what he said. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them. If you've made friendships or relationships with those who are non-believers, come out from among them and be separate. Because you see the consequence. You need to cut them off. You need to have no mercy, because it's going to hurt only you. By doing this, he says, by cutting them off, I'm going to receive you, I'll be a father to you, and you're going to be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. A father only wants to bless his child, and father knows best. Cut them off. Let's pray.